Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
Sunday morning, Mike and Patty Adkins from Jackson Hole, Wyoming, will be here with us. He has been a conference speaker that we have heard for 10 years or more at we've gone to Living Waters. And if you've ever gone to Living Waters for the fall retreat, which you can all go, it's free. They just take up one love offering and invite everybody to come. But anyway, he's been the teacher, and we have been every single time blessed mightily. He will come here without necessarily having prepared messages. He will, his wife said, he'll stay up probably and pray most of the night, Saturday night, for what God wants him to speak to you, to this congregation, to this church. So get ready. It's going to be good. And Sunday morning, pass the word around. The folks that are aware of him, and there are people around the area that are aware of him, they'll be here Sunday morning too. So we just are praying now that it's going to be a wonderful time together. So don't miss that. Okay. You certainly can.
Truly, you don't want to miss this fella. The revelation you're going to get is going to be mind-boggling. Have your pen and paper ready. I have notes from the fall retreat. I have notes. And I'm still reviewing the notes because it is so rich, so rich. It's not just the stuff that's going to fly, you know. No, it's rich, 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 rich. It goes deep in. But I also wanted to remind the ladies here of our Women of Grace Valentine banquet. I know it's after Valentine's Day. I understand that. But but it's this coming Tuesday. So I want you to, I will have sign-up papers out on the little thing out there at the welcome station Sunday. So I really need you to sign up if you're coming, because for food, for the tables to be set, we just need to know. So if you will do that on Sunday, but kind of keep it in your mind and tell the other ladies about it, that'd be great.
Thank you. Very good. And I want to say happy birthday to my beautiful wife. Yesterday was her birthday. Yesterday was her birthday, and she's almost a Valentine's. The doctor had to go on a fishing trip, and so she would have been born on Valentine's Day, but the 13th. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. All right. You ready for your pop quiz? Always say yes. Be confident. Ready? All right. Bible quiz on the subject of love. Since this is Valentine's Day, 25 points for the first three questions. All right, keep your own score. Question number one, finish the verse. Don't say it out loud. We love because blank, 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 blank. Don't look it up in your Bible. You're supposed to know this, okay? Yes, ma'am. You just lost 25 points because you gave the answer away. But don't give the answer away. Okay, all right. But you're right, honey. You're right.
She did good.
She did good. All right. Second question. Oh, it's two or one. Okay. How many times did Jesus ask Peter if he loved him? Don't answer out loud. Third question. Finish the verse. Not out loud. Beloved, let us blank, for blank is of blank. Fourth question is worth 50 points. Everybody go, woo! Here it is. Where is love first mentioned in the Bible? You want to know the answer to that one? You got to wait for a few minutes. This is God's Valentine to you. He's saying, be mine because I love you. That's God's Valentine to you. Okay. Valentine's Day, there's a lot of legends about how it began in history and so forth. The Catholic Church recognizes that at least on three different people they call saints that were named Valentine, and all of them were martyred. So it tells you what we think about Valentine's Day, huh? One legend contends that a man, Valentine, was a priest, and he served during the 3rd century in Rome. And when the emperor of Rome, who was Claudius II, decided that single men would make much better soldiers than those who had wives and families, he outlawed marriage for young men. Valentine, the priest, realizing the injustice of this decree, he defied the emperor Claudius, and he continued to perform marriages for young lovers. And so when he was found out, guess what? He was put to death. Other stories about Valentine's and where the day originated, some say that another man by the name of Valentine was killed or martyred because he attempted to help Christians who were in very harsh Roman prisons. And so they were beaten and tortured and things like that, and so he would help them to escape. And when he got imprisoned himself, he got caught for this. He actually sent the first Valentine greeting himself when he fell in love with the jailer's young daughter who used to come visit him. And so it's alleged that he wrote her a letter saying, from your Valentine, which is an expression which we still use today. So there you have it. You maybe didn't know that, or if you did, that's some more brain clutter for you, okay? Time to think about love, though, on Valentine's Day. On Wednesday night church, we have Valentine's Day, so it's time to think about love. You already probably aware of the three types of love and the three Greek words that deal with love. Phileo, which comes from the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And it means, you know, phileo, love. It's a brotherly love. We're supposed to have brotherly love for one another. Okay? I don't know where the sisters are involved, but there's somehow we're supposed to have brotherly love, okay? And that's a friendship love, because we have a mutual things in common. You know, we have a brotherly kindness and brotherly love for one another. And you feel that when you come in here, you feel that from one another. Then there's a romantic love, you know, between a guy and a girl. Remember the first time you felt romantic love? Don't lie and act like you don't know what I'm talking about. But yeah, you remember, you know. And, you know, somehow or another, you knew something had happened to you. You were smitten by somebody or something, and you had feelings that were very strong that you never had before. I mean, you know, when you're a little boy, you always say, when I grow up, I'm going to marry my mom. You know, you ever said that when you're a little boy? And you meant it. You meant it. You said, boy, yeah, I'm going to marry you. Just in your brain, that's what you thought. You could never love anybody else more than your mom or your mom and dad until they showed up. Mine was in 3rd grade. It wasn't my precious wife now. My first smitten love was Bobby Sue Matthews. She never knew that I was in love with her. I was too afraid to talk to her. I didn't send a note, you know, I love you, you love me, circle yes or no. I didn't even do that. I was too afraid. But I was smitten by her. And I remember coming home one day, and this was back in the day when I was probably whatever age you are in 3rd grade. And my mom and dad had this stereo system in their house. It looked like a coffin. Are you familiar with that? Some of you folks have been around. And so it had her, you know, you played records on those things. And then it had a place where you could plug in a microphone or where you could sing. And so I didn't play a record, but I had a love song in my heart. I can't remember exactly how it went. It was something so silly. Bobby Sue Matthews, I love you. And I was singing it, I mean, to the top of my voice over this microphone. And I could envision I was there and she was there. And she was sitting down and I was singing a love song. I was coming out of my heart to her and I was pouring it out. And in walked my mom. I don't know if you remember that. You walked in and I was just singing up a storm and I immediately shut it down. I said, oh, that's it. I was done. But I was so, when you first fall in romantic love, you do things you wouldn't normally do. Because you're insane. You're not thinking right. Your emotions are like, whoa, way up here. Love is strong. The Bible says love is stronger than death. So we have this love. It's called eros love in the Greek. It just means a romantic love. Not necessarily erotic love. It just means an eros love. It's a love that's different from brotherly love. And you know it. It's stronger. And in marriage, you know, should come out of a eros love, a love that's stronger than brotherly love. First you loved each other as a friendship level, but now the friendship level's gone to a much higher level. And I tell my son, sometimes asks us, how did you know mom was the right one? And I said, well, she's the only one that had me. No, I didn't say that. But I said to him, I said, I'll tell you how, Andrew, how I really found out how I knew, even at 19, which is very young, and Pam was 17, how I knew she was the one. Because when I started thinking about, well, maybe I don't need to get married, and maybe she's not the one, or whatever, and I'd try to go away from her, I couldn't. I couldn't in my heart imagine living without her with me. No, that's, I mean, you think about, how did you know, Frank, she was the one? How did you know, Jim, that Shirley was the one? How'd you know, Joe, that Lee was the one? I mean, you knew something was different about this one. You know, there was something strong in you that says, I can't imagine going on without them. Sometimes it's hard to explain that to somebody who hasn't experienced it. You just say, I don't know, but you'll just know. Is that right? And then there's God's love, which is the highest form of love that there is anywhere in all eternity. Sacrificial love that sacrifices for the benefit of the other person without any regard for how much it costs. This is God's kind of love. And it's a mystery. I don't claim to really fully comprehended this. I think I'm still growing in understanding God's kind of love. It ever evolves. All right, your fourth question was, where was the first place love is mentioned in the Bible? The first place love is mentioned in the Bible. Now, I want you to remember this because this is what I want to teach you about. Say this out loud, the law of first mention. That is a Bible tool to help you interpret or rightly divide the Word of God. If you're a serious Bible student, you need to know the law of first mention, which literally just means when a subject is first mentioned in the Bible, it actually is trying to define it for us. It's the place that the context is trying to define for us what that subject about. Like you should study things like where was the first place worship is mentioned in the Bible? And you'll understand where worship comes from, what God intends worship to be. Where's the first place love is mentioned? And here it is. The first place, the answer to your fourth question worth 50 points, is Genesis 22, verse 2. Abraham is told by God to go sacrifice his son. This is God speaking, and God says to Abraham, now take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and here he says it, whom thou lovest, and take him to the land of Moriah, which means God is my teacher. Take him to the land known as God is my teacher, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I'll tell of thee. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to teach you through this what love really is and what it looks like and how it acts. It's interesting to me that the first mention of love is not a husband's love for his wife, neither a mother's love for her son, but it's the father's love for his son. And here we obviously have a picture of God's love for his son, Jesus. Jesus is God's only son. We are sons of God, but there's only one, the Son of God. Are you with me? One of a kind. And so this is the highest form of love. This is sacrificial love. Because God is telling Abraham, I know you love him, now sacrifice him. Now, I'm going to try to explain something to you, and you need to grasp this, okay? How many different Bible translations are there? You have no idea, do you? Neither do I. Okay, there's a lot of them. And there come new ones coming out every day, okay? But here's something every serious student of the Bible must know. There are word-for-word translations of the Bible, and there are thought-for-thought translations of the Bible. And you need to know the difference when you seriously study the Word, okay? Word-for-word translations of the Bible are like King James Version, New King James Version, New American Standard Bible, American Standard Version. Oh my goodness, I can't remember what ESE is, but... and CSB, Contemporary, I think it is. But these are word for word. That means they take one word, let's say love, and they translate that word, whether if it's in the Hebrew, which would be hesed, or if it's in the Greek, in the New Testament. By the way, Old Testament was written in Hebrew and some Chaldean, Babylonian. And the New Testament was written in Greek language because at those times, that's what dominated the particular world of where Scripture was being written. So when you don't have to go to Bible college to learn the Bible. You got tools on the internet today that, man, if we'd have had then, Anthony would have saved us a lot of... headache, wouldn't it, to have the like blue letter Bible and things like that. But anyway, I don't want to get into all that right now. But you would translate that one word, let's say in Hebrew it would be the word hesed, which is a word for love. Or if you were in the Greek or the New Testament, you translate this word and it would either be like agape, it could be eros, or it could be phileo. And there's actually other words more. In language, one word could have, depends on the language, there could be 8, 9, 10, 20, 30 different words. Okay. Now, why is this important? Hang on, I'll tell you why. Okay, you say, we're here on Wednesday nights, we don't want to know all that stuff. Yeah, you do. You just don't realize it. Okay, now, let me try to explain why it's important and show you a good example of why this is important. You want a Bible, a serious study Bible, I use all different translations. But for my serious study Bible, to sit down, I'll use probably my King James or my New American Standard to first get the right interpretation of the text. And then once I know what the text really is saying in the right words, then I can use other modern translations to make it more readable for you folks when I'm trying to get an idea across. So that's how I suggest you do that, okay? For example, like thought translations. NIV is not a word-for-word translation. The New Living Translation is not a word-for-word translation. They're good translations in many places, but some places they're not accurate. They take out very important words. And you'll see what I'm talking about. And then you have paraphrases, like a Living Bible, a Message Bible. It's just a paraphrase. Someone's looked at a sentence, and then they put it in what they figure would be, you know, accurate English translation. So they're not translations. It's a paraphrase. Now, all right, I'm going somewhere. The problem with using a thought-for-thought translation rather than a word-for-word translation, let me give you one example from the NIV 1984 version. All right, we said the first mention in the Bible of the word love was Genesis 22. We said that, right? Well, if you look at the NIV 1984 version, that's not the first place love is mentioned, because it's not a word-for-word translation. It's a thought-for-thought translation. And the first mention of the word love in the NIV version is the place where Abraham is explaining to King Abimelech why he lied about Sarah being his sister and not his wife, and how he coached Sarah into saying that she was his brother and not her husband. Now, here's the text out of the NIV version. All right, NIV version. And he's saying to Abimelech, "And when God had me wander from my father's household, I said to her, Sarah, now this is how you can show your... this is how you can show your love for me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he's my brother." The word-for-word translation, King James says, he said, "Now this is how you can show your kindness to me." Or in other words, this is how you can do me a favor. Now, why is this important? Because if you think this is the law of first mention, which it isn't, your understanding of love is perverted. You're going to say, wow, it's the first place it's mentioned in the Bible. Abraham's saying, if you love me, lie for me. Are you with me? You just learned something. All right. If you love me, lie for me. Now, do you hear that kind of phrase in the world today? If you love me, do this. If you love me, do that. If you love me, prove it. Mm-hmm. That's not God's love. That's the world's love, or that's perverted love, or that's Satan's love. So it's not the law of first mention, see? That's why it's important. So now, let me give you one that's not going to be on the screen, so don't panic up there, Amy, if that's you up there at the PowerPoint, okay? Let me just show you one I just thought of before it came in. Somebody with the King James Bible, read Isaiah. Look up Isaiah 14:12. I'll write it up here. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. When you got it, raise your hand and I'll come to you. I can quote it, but I'd rather you find it and read it. Okay, Isaiah 14:12, King James. Anybody got a King James Bible? Huh? New King James? I think that might work. I'm not sure. I didn't look that one up. You have that with you? Who? New King James? Okay. All right. I didn't look it up, so let's give it a shot. You got it? Isaiah 14:12, brother.
"How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?"
Okay. Now, if you looked in your Bible that was not a word-for-word translation, you noticed there was something missing. The only place in the Bible we have the personal name of Satan ever mentioned is right there. And he's called the son of the morning. Okay. So the only place we know, and I can't see up close here, M-O-R-N-I-N-G, okay. The only place we know Satan is called Lucifer is in a word-for-word translation, because the thought-for-thought translations don't even have his name. So if you were ignorant of the Bible and never been around church, when you hear someone call Satan Lucifer, you wouldn't know who in the world they're talking about. I'll tell you why it's important. All right? Now, somebody go to Isaiah 14, 12, that, let's say, has an NIV or a New American Standard Bible. Which, these are not bad Bibles, don't get me wrong. They're just, they're not word for word. So somebody have the Isaiah 14, 12, either New American Standard or NIV. Raise your hand. I'll come to you, Marty. Okay. Now, read the same thing that had Lucifer. Now, listen to it this way.
This is the New American Standard. Okay. How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth, you who have weakened the nations.
All right, now catch something here. Didn't mention Lucifer. You say, well, what's the big deal? What did they call Lucifer? Son of the morning. Or it could be accurate to say, well, he is the morning star. But who does the Bible tell us the morning star is? Or the day star? Jesus, not Satan. Do you see the confusion? It's not necessarily intended, I don't believe, but it's because people don't know there's such a thing as a word-for-word translation that you use for your study Bible, and then there's a thought-for-thought translation that you kind of realize as a paraphrase is not exactly accurate. Are you with me? Okay, yes, sir.
Christian people talking about the cosmos and one with the universe. And you listen to that stuff, it sounds great, making people think that you got something up there that they really don't have. And we Christians don't talk like that. We are one with the universe. We're not one with the universe.
Right. Yeah, I get you. I hear you. And I think it's important. Words are important. There's a time when it really doesn't matter that much, it's general, but most of the time words are very, very important. You've ever seen this diagram? It's called a pentagram. What is it? A falling star. Satan was an angel that fell from heaven. He's called the son of the morning here. He's not called the morning star. Jesus is called the morning star in Revelation 22, 16, Revelation 2, verse 28 as well. Satan is the falling star. See? Are you with me? Okay. Now, I just want to point out a couple things here that I think will help us, especially in understanding the love of God. For example, what is the most famous scripture in all the world? John 3:16. Okay. For God so loved the world, let's put that up on the screen, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting or eternal life. Okay. Many manuscripts that are ways you take copies, multiple copies of manuscripts that we have, and then you look at them and you put them together with other manuscripts. Many manuscripts say it this way: for this is how much God loved us. Which to me better articulates the love of God. It's showing, this is the love of God, the most famous scripture in the world. This is what God's like. What is it? It's self-sacrificing love. It is the love that self-sacrifices itself for the benefiting of other people. This is the love of God. This is how much God has loved the world. He gave his only son. So this is the way the love of God is articulated from the law of first mention. It's a self-sacrificing love. All the way through the Bible, we see that whenever God's love is mentioned, it's always mentioned as a self-sacrificing kind of love. This is the love of God. There's nothing like it anywhere in the world. There's no romantic love that is like the love of God. There's no Philadelphia love or brotherly love that equates to the love of God. It stands alone. It's displayed throughout the universe as self-sacrificing love of God. It's not equaled anywhere. It's the supreme act of love. And that's why we have the cross in our church and the cross on our church in the front and the cross that Esteban made for the back of the church. You ought to take a look at it, drive around the back of the church and see it lit up at night. The turnpike sees that cross. Yeah, they see that cross. Thank you, Esteban. You did a great job with that. And it's so let me ask you a question. God speaks to us and shows us things throughout our day, throughout our week, that we may not be able to say, God spoke to me, God showed me, but we know inside that He did. Through a circumstance, through maybe, have you ever seen the cross of God being displayed in some unique way in nature? Have you? And there was, that's not the picture. I probably gave you the wrong link, but there was, I wanted to show a picture where it showed the sun rays of God coming down upon the water, and the way it reflected, it was a perfect cross. It's a real picture. Pine trees, the top of pine trees, you can see those little crosses there at the top. I mean, it's all over nature. And to me, it may sound weird to you, but it's too late for me. I'm already a believer that those are just some of the ways that God is saying, be my Valentine. Be my Valentine. I love you. I want you to see this. Be my Valentine. You see the cross displayed. Maybe you've seen it in a telephone pole, the way it's going, and you notice it. It's like God's showing, He's showing me the cross. He's showing me the cross. He's reminding me of His love. Maybe you've seen it in a variety of other ways. You see it in nature, like in butterflies and so forth. You know, there's a reason why the picture of the butterfly should be next. There's a reason for when the butterfly is to represent a new creation in Christ. Do you know why? Because the butterfly has experienced transformation, which is the word metamorpho or metamorphosis. He didn't just experience external change. He experienced change from the inside out. He is a total brand new creation. He's not a caterpillar with wings. Caterpillar would land on things and chew it up and destroy. It destroys everything it touches. But a butterfly doesn't destroy. A butterfly brings life. Everything he comes to, he pollinates. He blesses. He brings life. And a new creation in Christ Jesus, that's you, that's me, is represented by Scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17 and so forth, as like a butterfly. You've experienced such radical transformation on the inside of you, you don't even eat the same things you used to eat. You don't even do the same things you used to do. You don't even think the way you used to think. You have had radical metamorpho. Only God can do that. Only God can change a caterpillar that eats and destroys into a butterfly that blesses. A caterpillar that crawled around on the ground, everything it got on it, chewed it up. Now a butterfly, everywhere he goes, bless, 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 bless. Only God. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to answer me. Where in nature has God manifested himself to you lately? Tell me, Rose. Where did you see God? Where did God show off to you lately?
Well, when I was coming to church tonight, I saw the flowers in the villages. And I really feel like now, when I was looking at them, that they, even though I didn't get flowers for Valentine's, that they were my Valentine's from him. The colors, the purple, the blue, the yellow, the pinks. And I said, how much you love us to give us colors that you had to have the biggest Crayola box in the world. And I loved it.
Beautiful, beautiful. All right. Where has God manifested himself lately to you?
My neighbor, every time the sun sets, the street sign makes a cross on his garage. I get to see it every day.
Amen. That's God saying, be my Valentine. I'm here for you. Amen. Anybody else? Where's God manifested himself lately to you? Sure, honey. Okay.
A friend who has Bubba study, her neighbor, her husband, was getting ready to go home and be with the Lord. He's been in the paper, but I can't remember his name right offhand. But she said she wanted a sign that he'd made it. And so he said, I'm going to have a black butterfly or something to that effect. And she said, one day, don't you know, here come this black butterfly. She believed it was a sign that her husband had made it to heaven.
I wouldn't tell her otherwise. Those are things that are not a coincidence. They are God incidences. Amen. God is talking to us. He's manifesting himself. All right, last thing. Extra bonus question. I may ask you so far. Anybody get 100 so far on the pop quiz? Oh, you guys don't know much about love. You need to learn about love. God is love. You need to learn about him, okay? Now, extra bonus question. You get this one. If you got none so far, you get this one, you get 100 points. Pastor, what are we going to do with all these points we get? I have no idea. All right. Where is the last place the word love is mentioned in the Bible? Give you a hint, it's to a church. The answer is the Church of Laodicea. Do you know what the word Laodicea means? People ruled. The church where people ruled. Laodicea, the people were in charge, the people ruled. And it was a church that had money, lots of it. It was a church that had a lot of good works. Jesus commended them for their good works. They thought they were prospering because the money's up. And we got all the ministries going. And yet God said, no, you're lukewarm. I'd rather you be cold or hot, but when you're lukewarm, it makes me vomit. That's what God said. Because they were trusting in their outward signs of success that the world would say, oh, that's a successful church. They got money. They got ministry. But their love was lukewarm. Not just towards God, but towards one another. They were spiritually coasting along. We're doing pretty good. Attendance is up. Money's up. Our friend Jeff Myers, who sat up here Sunday morning, missionary. Some of you have been around for a while. You may have recognized him. He was he worked for Global Awakening, which is big deal, big worldwide ministry. And he's hobnobbed with all the famous preachers that we all would probably like to meet and hang out with, the biggest names in the ministry. And he had a very successful business or career with Global Awakening. Traveled all over the world, been everywhere, done everything that we all, you know, read about in Charisma magazine, stuff like that, you know. Seen everything you could possibly see. A few years ago, he realized one of his kidneys was failing, was diseased, and he needed a kidney transplant, which was a wake-up call. He was having kidney failure, and he had to have a kidney transplant, and his sister gave him one of her kidneys. Anyway, through this, 5 years ago, whatever it was, he believed God was talking to him. This was a wake-up call. Don't coast through life. Life's too precious for you to coast. Life's too precious for you to just to try to be comfortable. Life's too precious for you to have success in the world's eyes. And so through this wake-up call, he believed God was calling him to leave the security of his ministry position and go out and make a difference somewhere in the world that would make a difference with his life. And I don't know, remember how he said it, but he became aware of the racing world, where, you know, race car drivers and NASCAR and all this kind of stuff, that they needed ministers, because the families that really live on the racing circuit, they go from town to town every week, usually in an RV or fly the big one names, they fly and they have teams and all that, but they travel from this city, throughout most of the year. And so they're never in a town very long. They don't have a church connection. They don't have a pastor connection. They don't have a ministry connection. And the Lord started speaking, when he found out about this, the Lord started speaking to him. And he's not a race fan. He never had any desire for watching races or going, never had any desire for any of that. But the Lord woke him up to the fact that this is a real need. And somehow he heard the Lord say, I want you to answer the need. And so he stopped his job with Global Awakening, stepped out on his own. He got three children, and stepped out of the boat and started walking and doing just this year what he thinks God wants him to do. Why am I telling you this? Because it goes with this church that I'm talking about in Laodicea. The last place that God mentions love in the Bible is the church called Laodicea, the church that people rule. And here's where that scripture is, and the Lord is speaking. Jesus is speaking to his church, and he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and I correct and I instruct them. Now here's the part we may have to choke on a little bit. So be enthusiastic, and in burning zeal, repent. Change your mind. Change your attitude. Because behold, I'm standing at the door. I'm ready to come in. I'm knocking. So what is he saying to his church? He said, look, when I love you, I bring correction into your life. Don't balk at that correction. Don't resist that correction. Accept it. Be enthusiastic about it. Thank me for it. And with burning zeal, change. The things that I'm telling you to change, just change them. Do it. Because I'm standing at the door and I want to come in and I want to fellowship with you. In other words, this, God is saying, I love you way too much to let you stay lukewarm in our love. I love you too much to let you stay lukewarm in your love for one another. You're too precious to me to let that go on. You're too important to me to let you coast through life thinking that success is making good money and a comfortable life and missing the whole point of why you're here. So we have to make a decision. Which one do we want? Most people want this. And I confess sometimes I do too. But when you really stop and think about the price you're paying, you have to decide. God didn't save me so I could be comfortable. He saved me to conform me to the image of Christ. Okay. So I have to make a decision at some time, and maybe it'll be a wake-up call. Like Jeff, you have to have a moment where you decide, do you want to continue on in a comfortable life, or do you want to go into conformable? What difference does that make? Big, huge. Comfortable people won't take risk. Comfortable people will not take a risk. They play it safe. Conformable people will take a risk, will leave their job, will step out of the boat, will do things that people say you're crazy. They'll take risk because they know God's leading them and the outcome will be more like Jesus. They've discovered one thing that most of the world, and even the Christian world, does not know yet, that the love of God, everybody say the love of God, is a self-sacrificing, say it with me, is a self-sacrificing love that is worth taking risk. Yeah. God is saying to you tonight and to me, be my Valentine. I love you. I've proved it. Now, be my Valentine. Let my love be in you and let it demonstrate to the world a self-sacrificing love that wants to be conformable. Hope I spelled that right. Did I? I don't know. Rather than comfortable. Let's all stand. Lift your hands to God. And just right now, just you and Him, just thank Him for one piece of truth you got out of tonight that's going to help you. One challenge, one thing that God brought to your attention, one thing God showed you, that if you were not here tonight, you would not have received it. Just go ahead, just thank Him for that one thing that most is your, it's your takeaway. It's what you're going to take away with you tonight. It's that one thing, thank you, God. It was worth the sacrifice to be here tonight. It was worth the sacrifice of television so I could be here. It was worth the sacrifice of driving 30 minutes to be here. It was worth me stopping what I was doing to let you have your way and be here. God, now teach me how to live this way tonight and tomorrow morning. Remind me that genuine love is a self-sacrificing love, but there's great benefit. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Valentine's Day. God says to you, be my Valentine.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.